for God's power and presence today. We need the Lord so terribly, and we can't do this without Him. Just can't do it. So I trust that you'll prepare your hearts as I pray, if they're not prepared already. And let's expect God to do great, great things. Heavenly Father, we ask that you lead now with thy Spirit. We thank you for the day. Thank you for the subject matter. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings we have in Christ. And Lord, we ask for your help, your guidance, direction as we embark on our studies today. We need your presence and power. We cannot do what needs to be done without you. That's, Father, I don't know what else to say. I don't know how to say it. But, oh God, that we'd have your presence here today. Father, I pray you guide, direct us, and help us. And may your power be manifested today. May we see victory among your people and conversions among the lost. Now, Father, lead us and guide us. And I pray, Father, you give us understanding as we look at these scriptures. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 19, we want to read verse 1 on down. The Bible says, it came to pass that when Jesus finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came unto the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. They're about to do the devil's bidding. And saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cling to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing divorcement and put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because the hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. That's so important. You know, to put things in its context. Just because something's going on in churches today, some new thing, doesn't mean it was that way from the beginning. And it's so important to find the root of things. You listening? Like the root of bitterness, right? The root is so important because it tells you about the rest. So God goes on and tells us in his word, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples saying to him, if the case of a man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. But there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. He said, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Thank you, may be seated. Now, I have to tell you, and just open up with a testimony. Years ago, I was preaching a meeting, and the pastor had to go into town. And it was about a good 20, 30 miles ride. And so we got in the car, and I had heard some things about his belief about divorce and remarriage and so on. So I said, could you explain this to me? And I said, I just want to understand where you're coming from. Now, beloved, please listen to me closely. I don't want to drag this out, but I want to be very plain. He went on to say, when you study the Hebrew, there are certain marks you'll find on certain words that dictate that this is this and that is it, also the Greek. And I'm thinking, if I had to, it was like the way he described it to me, that he came to this conclusion that it's okay to divorce and marry, you know, so on. He said, it reminded me of, like, say, now go in that haystack and find that needle. When God wants you to know something, He's very plain about it. He's very plain about it. People make an issue over dress standards, how we're to dress. They say, oh, God's a God of liberty and so on and so forth. Well, here's the bottom line. God says that we're to be modest. So then you have to figure out what modest is. You cannot look at society and say, oh, that's modest. You've got to look at it, the definition of the word, and what does the Bible teach about these things? About being saved. It's not a needle in a haystack. Ye must be born again. You know, remember what Brother Kuzel preached last Sunday? He said, what must I do to be saved? Here was the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes Buddha out of it. Allah, it takes Mary, takes works. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved in thy household. So it's not hard when you put a little study to know. The problem is people say, well, I really don't want to know the truth. This is what I believe. That's the problem. So we find our Lord is confronted by the self-righteous Pharisees, and they've come about along with the Lord and the multitudes, and they pop a question on him. Why? Because they really wanted to know the truth? No. They wanted to tempt him. See, there's the other thing. What is the motivation behind the question? What is the motivation? Lots of times when I'm talking to folks, and especially if I know them very well, and they're asking me a question, say, look, what's the bottom line here? What do you want to know? Sometimes people, you know this, some of our wives do it, sometimes men do it, sometimes they paint a picture, and they want to bring you along, where I got the picture. What's the bottom line? What do you need? What's your question? And so you have to find out sometimes, what is the motivation behind the question? Why are they asking me this? See, maybe Eve should have done that in the garden. He said, what are you trying to do here? You're undermining God. Adam should have been there to question the serpent. So questions are very important, but can be used for great evil. So here they are, the Pharisees, who were lost. They didn't know God. They had religion, but no relationship with the Lord. And what do we find here? They came along, the Bible says in verse 2, there are multitudes following Jesus. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, let's consider some things here. And the first thing we see in this passage we just read is the case for marriage. And let's consider the background of the question by the Pharisee. Notice verse 3. He mentions that they had gone beyond Judea. Beyond Jordan, rather. And this was the east side of the Jordan. And it's interesting. It was a province called Perea. Perea. And we find here this was a place where Herod and Herodias lived. And they were the ones who John had stood before them and said, it's not lawful for you to take your brother's wife. And that was Herod taking his brother's wife, Herodias. And so we find that as a result of John standing at them, John was beheaded. He had confronted their immorality, adultery, their divorce to their spouses so that they could be together. Now, the Pharisees sought to entrap Jesus in verse 3, again, tempting him. And also possible, trying to jeopardize the Son of God's testimony and maybe Herod finding out about what Jesus is going to say would come down and arrest Jesus and put him in jail or behead him as he did with John. So it's important to understand this. This was their motivation. Their motivation was not truth. So, beloved, let me just say this to you and then we'll move on. Is when you have meet people who are questioning your Christianity, be wise. Don't be caught up in the net. Don't bite every hook. Be wise and find out, what is your motivation? What do you want to know? Are they looking to trip you up so they can find fault? Or they really want to know the truth? So we've got to be wise as serpents, the Bible says, harmless as doves. Amen? All right. So let's continue on. We find also our Lord, again, tells us they were tempting him. And our Lord, of course, was never fooled by the Pharisees nor anyone else. He's omniscient. He knows everything, anything, and any possibility. Isn't that great? There's nothing that, you know, shocks God or overwhelms us. I didn't know that. God knows everything. And the greatest thing about that, he knows our hearts. That's why some people say, you know, preacher, I go to prayer and sometimes I feel such distance from God. I can't get close to God and so on and so forth. Mark it down. It's unconfessed sin. It's always that way. It's unconfessed sin. And sometimes you have to stay there and work that thing out until you hit the nail on the head. Sometimes it's good just to say, Lord, I don't know what the problem is, but I know it's not you. Would you show me, would you reveal to me what's wrong this morning so I can be right with you? Search me, O God. Amen? So these are important things. Now, know this also, that the Lord is never surprised. The Pharisees' question was to entrap the Lord. And there's two schools of thought here about the Jews and so on. There's a school of Hillel, which gave license to divorce for many reasons and for trivial reasons, you know, whatever. The wife looked your own way, divorce her. So the school of Hillel, which was a rabbinical school, was very liberal, very liberal. And then there was a school, I'm going to try to pronounce this, it's Shemaiah, I think. They were more conservative, and they permitted divorce for adultery, fornication, maybe some other immoral act. The Pharisees thought this was their motivation here, that if the Lord sided with Hillel, then they could, condemn him for coming across so morally superior and then compromising with the school of Hillel. And then if they went with the other school, they would be able to go to Herod and say, hey, Herod, this is what Jesus is saying about your situation. And so our Lord says here in verse 4, notice, which is a great answer, and he answered and said to him, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, God here is speaking, first of all, of his creation. And he didn't say he made the males and females. He said he made male and female. He was speaking about the marriage. Now, let me just stop and say this. I don't like, understand what I say. I love the Lord. I love his word. I'm not opposed to anything God says. I love the truth. But I know messages like this are difficult for some people because they've been married and divorced. I'm not here to beat up on you, please. But there are people here who need to know the truth. It's in our text. It's expository. I work through all the different chapters in order. You know, whatever's going on, I trust the Lord to guide and direct us. So, but I have to tell you, I'm not beating up on anyone. I feel bad. I wish we all could have been saved the age of 12, 11, 12, 13, and around there, and we could have saved ourselves a lot of problems. Amen? But anyway, that's not the way it happened. But the thing is this, is that God made male and female. And, he then says that the man is to cleave to the wife. That's so important. He didn't say the man cleave to wives, to the wife. He said the two become one. The two become one. Notice verse 7. The Lord goes on and says, and they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. In other words, the Lord said, Moses may have done that, but I'm telling you that when I started in the beginning, I said, that's not the way it's going to be. It's not multiple marriages. One man, one woman. That's the way it was. And what is he saying? Well, I'll tell you in a moment here. But look at verse 9. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. So we find here that our Lord, sets things straight. And he says, you want to keep your marriage right. And this is so important to say, preacher, you know, sometimes we have trouble in our marriage and our relationship and as husband and wife. Here's two things. Write these down and you just memorize and practice. You're not going to have any problems at all. I mean that. There's two thoughts here. First of all, self-denial. That's a teaching for salvation. Deny yourself. In other words, turn to God from your idols. Deny yourself. I don't want that. I want the Lord. And the second thing is not only self-denial, but self-giving. And here's where the problem is. When there's problems in a marriage, it's someone wanting their way. Well, it's right, though, preacher, but it's still your way. It's always a control issue. It is. Husband wants control. The wife wants control. But my way is the right way. All right. Maybe true. Maybe true. But is it wrong if you did it your wife's way, your husband's way? Well, it's just dumb. I mean, it's a waste of time and so on. Do you ever waste time? Who has never wasted time here? Get your hand up nice and high. You never wasted a moment of time. No hands up? See, it's a control issue. I want my way. I want to do it my way. We're going to drive this way. We're going to go here. We're going to get what I want. That's the way it is. And if we would learn self-denial and self-giving, there'd really be harmony in the home. There are men who are control freaks. You know, it's their way or the highway. They have to do everything their way. The way I clean my garage, there's no other way of doing it. The way I, set up my stuff on my dresser, that's why I want it. In my bathroom, that's why I do it. I have to have my order here. Think how dumb it is. And I'm not saying don't have order, but to fight over that? To be at odds with each other over that? Beloved, there are far greater problems in life. Far greater issues than these things. But it's a control issue. The wife, you got to do it my way. I know what's best. I'm Lord of all. Oh, please. What about sand, God says? Now, how important is one grain of sand? I mean, if you kick some sand, where would you find that one grain? You'd probably never find it again. If you had one grain, you put it down, you kicked it, you'd probably never find it again. That's what we are. And yet we come across so important. This has to be my way. I'm not talking about being on time. There are women who sit in the car waiting for their husband. There's men who sit in the car waiting for their wives. That's irritating. It's supposed to be in charge. I'm not saying those just walked in. Something I'm going along, and all of a sudden I realize it just happened. I'm not saying for those who walked in. But what I'm saying is that, you want to be on time. There's nothing wrong with being on time. It's good behavior, good character. And you want to be prompt. So in that light, if you have a spouse who says, I'd like to get there, a few minutes before, I've got some responsibility to the church, or I got to take some care of some things, I'd like to be at 10 till. Hey, get things moving. You don't have to watch the weather for the week. Let's deal with today. You can catch that tonight. You listening? You don't have to watch the traffic report. I don't know what's going on in New York City. Why? I'm going to be late. I've got responsibilities. So it's a control issue. And we need to forsake those things. We need to yield and allow God control us. Amen? Self-denial, self-giving. So if the husband and wife both, live seeking to please one another as they're pleasing God, you're talking about great, great marriage, love and appreciation and thoughtfulness and happiness, because you're seeking to serve one another, and that's where happiness is. Self-denying, not having your way all the time, not giving of yourself. These are problems. Not denying self, not giving of self. And remember, it's a two-way street, the husband and the wife. Now notice again verse 7. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now, the only place in the Old Testament that Moses speaks about divorce he's not approving of it. He's just dealing with the issue these things take place because of divorce. And you can write this down, look it up. I'm not going to go there right now, I don't have time, but Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 through 4. Now, there are two other texts in the Old Testament not approving of divorce, but recognizing its existence and so on. So you can look that up. It doesn't mention divorce. It says putting away, I think. Twice it's mentioned, putting away. Now, notice verse 8, what our Lord states here. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So here our Lord is setting the record straight. And you want to know the reason for divorce? Now you can go on, oh, she did this, he did that, hardness of heart. That's the bottom line. That's what Jesus said. It's the hardness of heart. It's not forgiving. It's not making things right with one another. And, people use all sorts of reasons why divorce. But the bottom line is this, is God says the hardness of heart. In other words, if people take, their marriage seriously, as God has said, and learn to forgive, to deal with the root of bitterness, stop finding faults, self-righteousness, not living under the principles of biblical love, a lot of things would be solved. You say, what if you have an unsaved husband? The Bible instructs us about that. What if you have an unsaved wife? The Bible instructs us about that. Paul knew there were people in the Bible who the wife got saved, the husband got saved, and their spouse remained unsaved. And Paul gives us instructions, but nowhere, I don't care where the grammatical marks are on the word, nowhere in the Hebrew Greek does God give approval of divorce. God hates it. Now, someone tell me, and I'm not trying to trick anyone, just think. What does the Bible say about the marriage? What does it represent? Christ and the church. That's why God hates divorce. There's a false picture of Christ in the church. Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. That's God's promise to the New Testament church. And so when people have that revolving mentality, revolving marriage mentality, and plus the devastation of divorce. Beloved, let me just say this to you. And I know some of you are not as old as I am, 59. Growing up, I was born in 56. Growing up in the 60s, it was quite a different world than today. Quite a different world. I remember growing up and my grandparents, who lived in Mount Sinai, New York, would say, we never lock our doors. Our front doors are locked. Our cars are unlocked. Well, in Shenandoah Boulevard and Port Jefferson Station, we locked everything. We locked the back door. We locked the windows. We locked... Unless you were upstairs, you locked the front door, you locked your cars, you locked the garage. So there was a great difference I noticed. Well, from that time, which was relatively a very safe time, to today, things have changed drastically. And what's one of the reasons? The devastation of broken homes. The devastation. Kids being latch door kids? Latch, whatever you said, I believe it. Coming home, no parents. I came home, my mother was always home. Once in a while when I got older and senior high, and sometimes I'd get home, there was a note, I'll be home at 3 o'clock, whatever the thing was. My mom had to run out to the store. But I always, most days, my mom was sitting there in the kitchen when I walked through the door. There was something about order. There was something to be said about, coming home and having parents that you had to face. Not that I did anything wrong. Sorry. That was a bad one. But things happen. But it's always good to have authority there. It wasn't I did what I wanted to do. And you take that from the 60s to today, and our culture American culture is upside down. Filthy, dirty, no standards. I mean, think about the stuff that goes on TV. Even if it's a good program, most people don't talk about God. It's a rare time. And most times they take God's name in vain. What they're promoting in Hollywood is life without God, life without God. And if you find a normal family, which I don't know if there is one on TV. I don't know. I don't watch the comedies and all that other stuff. I don't watch them. But I'll tell you this much. You don't see Leave It to Beaver. You don't see Little House on the Prairie. You don't find those type of family units. They're not there. And why? Because they don't want it there, in one sense. They want to give us a distorted view. That's why I like cartoons. Now, I'm not promoting Bugs Bunny or Daffy Duck or any of that stuff. A lot of stuff is risque. But you look at today's characters, one eye, eyes bugging out of their head, kids walk around looking distorted, crooked heads. You don't think that has an effect on a child? It has a great effect. He doesn't see things as he should. Things are abnormal. And it affects their thinking. But if you can't dump trash or junk into a person's body, in their mind and what they eat, and have them turn out healthy or mentally or physically. So we find here that our Lord is dealing with this marriage. Notice in verse 9, he says, "And I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." So I don't know where, and I know there are a lot of preachers on TV, a lot of churches are all for this. They want to keep the home together, but there's license, divorce, marriage. It's not in the scriptures. What if it's not my fault? Look, you know, I'm very sympathetic to this. I really feel bad. I feel terrible when I think about situations people are in. But I want to tell you this, and I'm not trying to be pious or anything like that, or, you know, super spiritual, but God says that all things are possible if we believe. That's what God says. Nothing's impossible with God. And I would venture to say that most people, not all, but most people don't even consider that route of praying for their spouse to be saved. People have roots of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness in their hearts. But the bottom line is this, wherever you stand, don't hold that in your heart towards them. You're only hurting yourself. You're not hurting them. You heard me say this before. It's like, you know, drinking poison and wishing that other person would die. It doesn't work that way. You drink the poison, you have bitterness in your life, unforgiveness, all these things, it's going to hurt you the most. And that's not the way you need to live. God says, love your enemies. Now, divorce most times lead to remarriage. And this is the real problem, adultery. Now, God says, it was one man for one woman. And understand this, once salvation takes place, God forgives all that. That's all under the blood and so on. But the thing is initially, and usually people who do it are lost, but initially God says that's adultery. You don't do that. And you say, well, we got a lot of problems. I got a lot of answers. Come see me. Self-denial and self-giving. Just start practicing, starting now, and see how your marriage changes. Give it a couple weeks. So the second thing we see is the case of the eunuchs. And I know you've been dying for this. That was a joke. All right? Notice verse 10. Disciples said unto him, "If the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry." So now they're going extreme. Well, in case I have to divorce her, there's no sense even getting married. That's not true. Marriage is a wonderful institution. And if you're happily married, you know that. You know that. You say, well, I'm, you know, preacher, we have problems in marriage. My husband is a, you know, bump on the log and so on and so forth. Well, let me ask you this. How would you like to live with you? know, some women are terrors. They're triple A. They're dominant. They're in your face. They don't care where you are. You can be out in public with other people. They will run their husband down. And some men, you know, it wouldn't happen with me. I'm not trying to come across like some macho guy. But that'd be discussed after we leave the table. That would be dealt with in privacy. You don't do that to your spouse. You think that's loving? Well, I thought if I embarrass him, it might straighten him out. Well, how's it worked? How's it going? Men don't want to be chewed out in public, nor do women, gentlemen. I mean, when we married a couple of years, I remember Liz would tell a story, and she didn't dot the I across the T. I was correcting her, tell a story. And you know what? The matter is, they were going to forget the story in about 15 minutes. Didn't matter. Didn't matter if it was October, November. Didn't matter if it was March or April. Doesn't matter. Who cares? And would I fall on a sword saying that's the exact date and so on? It's foolish. We shouldn't correct each other like that. Unless the wife turns you or the husband turns you and say, what month was that that took place? Was it summer? Yeah, it was summertime. Even if it was in the spring, what does it matter? It's a story. It's part of a conversation. Maybe it's funny. Maybe whatever it is. But what does it matter if you get a fact wrong? It's not like you're leading someone to Christ. So I used to cry. And Liz told me one time, she said, you know how hurtful that is? Done. I'm not going to do that again. But how do you think a man feels when a wife runs him down publicly or runs him down in front of the children? I'm telling you, women, you've got to control that tongue. You tell me you're led by the Spirit, that the Spirit of God led you as a prophetess or something to correct your husband, run him down, make him feel like 2 cents? I'm telling you, you're a liar. You're wrong. It's not the way people do. It's not how you solve problems. Do you think you're going to dominate and control a man? What you're doing is pushing him away. That's what you're doing. Men won't put up with it. They say, well, he doesn't. He's quiet. He doesn't respond. You know why? Because he said, why bother? You know, it's like going outside in a hurricane and yell at the wind. Doesn't matter. It's not going to stop it. The Bible says in Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be Christ-like. So I can't. Well, you know what? Then there's something wrong with your salvation. Period. What do you mean you can't be Christ-like? We have the mind of Christ. The Bible says that comes with salvation. And I'll tell you another thing, gentlemen. It's the same way with your wife. I can tell women who are verbally battered in life. I just look at them. I can tell. It's written all over them. I don't have opinion. I'm not smart. I can't carry a conversation. I don't know anything. And that's why they look like that, because the husband's been beating them down. That's not Christ-like. That's the way Jesus dealt with people. Think how he dealt with the woman that caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery. First thing he said, dealt with all the self-righteous around him. He said, you without sin cast the first stone. Each one of them dropped them. When they were all gone, he said, where are thine accusers? They're all gone. He said, I don't condemn thee either. Go and what? Sin no more. Don't do it. It was wrong, 110% wrong. But how did Jesus deal with her? With compassion and love and grace and mercy. Amen? And that's the way we're to deal. That solves a lot of marital problems. It goes back to control. There are women here that are control freaks. You think the sun rises because you designed it that way. Think the only reason that your family is alive because you've controlled it. How foolish. How blind. How proud. And there are men like that. Controlling everything. I know everything. I know everyone. I know everything. Oh, please. How boorish. It's a control issue. Self-denial. Self-giving. That's what God wants from us. And you know what? One of the character traits involved with that Christian character? Humility. Humility. And that's so important to have in our lives. Humility. You know what? I'm going to stop right here. We're going to pick up the eunuchs in the afternoon. I want to finish this afternoon. And we'll just stop right here. I know it's a few minutes early. I will stop and give the choir a chance to prepare their vocals for the choir special this morning. But we'll pick up the units and the rest of the chapter this afternoon. All right? Our Father, thank you so much for the Word. And Father, may we not be just hearers but doers of the Word. Thank you for truth. It makes us free. Thank you, Father, for solving so many problems that are in our world today just by following the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that our church would stand true regardless of what the culture is doing. Help us, Father, stay true to thy Word. And one problem we have, Father, is we can't solve all the problems in certain areas. People wreck their lives with drugs, wreck their lives with immorality, wreck their lives with bad music, evil music. And there's some things, Father, it seems so difficult to solve. But we also know, Lord, that if people really want to be helped and changed, we know that the Word of God, the Spirit of God can do it. I'm asking you to prepare our hearts for the next service. Pray your presence and power be here. We ask, Lord, you give Brother Ingstead a safety as he heads into the city. And, Father, I pray there be a great service there. And we pray, Father, for the Chinese to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray be filled and empowered and led by thy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take 10 minutes. Thank you so much.